We are thirsting for the living word, for God is our help and Savior. A month ago, I was going to preach about restless hearts, but we were snowed in. For today, I have chosen to use the same scriptures, and I reworked the message because it's still one that I want to share with you. And it's a theme our whole Faith Formation Committee has been thinking about, yearning for God. The theme of restlessness and longing for God runs throughout Scripture and song, as we've already heard this morning and in other recent services. Today we will look at Psalm 63. It begins on page 897 in your pew Bibles. This prayer is a psalm of King David when he was in the desert of Judah. Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. And then I'd like to also turn to John 1. This first chapter of John's Gospel introduces Jesus and his ministry, and then John the Baptist also appears, baptizing people and pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And some of those who have been following John turn to follow Jesus, like Andrew and Peter, the first disciples. And then we read, this is page 1648, from John 1, beginning at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our new Faith Formation Committee, new, it's almost a year old now, has been talking about faith practices. At a meeting last fall, we were making lists, trying to prioritize which habits are most important, and brainstorming about how to offer encouragement and provide resources for the spiritual journeys of the people in this faith family. And at one point, our meeting almost came to a standstill as we wondered, what really is behind all this? Why are we doing this? Sure, we want to be faithful and grow in our relationship with God. And we know that devotional habits are a good idea. Yet we had to admit to ourselves, we really want it more. Children and young people may think us older folks already have deep and nearly perfect relationships with God, but we don't. Each of us realized we want more. We yearn for God. We want to spend more of our energy on our walk with God, to set aside time to be with God. Yet we slide into habits of doing the bare minimum and calling it good. And we realized we want to want more of God. And we kept coming back to a well-known statement by St. Augustine. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. Augustine was the bishop of Hippo Regis in North Africa around 400 AD. His book, Confessions, traces his spiritual journey from a rowdy youth through an exploration of other religions and paths to God, and then his conversion to Christ and his discovery of rest in God. The first chapter of Confessions opens with a prayer to God, which includes this: You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Our hearts are restless. Does this resonate with you too? I think that this restless yearning may be partly why I have embarked on a journey of spiritual direction. If you happen to be here at our service on New Year's Eve, you heard a moving testimony from Chris Van Zanen, one of our missionaries, and she talked about how deeply meaningful it has been for her to grow in her relationship with God through her own study and walking with others through spiritual direction. I've been hearing her talk about this for a couple of years already, and it opened up a longing in my own heart. So last fall, the Nealon Council approved time and funding for me to study spiritual direction, for my personal walk of faith, and for my work with all of you in your faith journeys. I'm reading a lot and writing a bit and beginning some new practices. And in a week, I will go to Texas for a 5-day intensive study retreat. In December, one of the books I read was Soul Feast, An Invitation into the Christian Spiritual Life, with a foreword by Henry Nouwen. And in the first chapter, Marjorie Thompson writes about spiritual yearning. And I brought this to our faith formation committee. She wrote, "There is a hunger abroad in our time, haunting lives and hearts. Like an empty stomach aching beneath the sleek coat of a seemingly well-fed creature, it reveals that something is missing from the diet of our rational, secular, and affluent culture. Both within and beyond traditional faith communities, a hunger for spiritual depth and integrity is gaining momentum." That hunger for spiritual depth resonates with what our committee is discussing and what I'm reading and hearing in so many places. For instance, in January, Reverend Clay Leibolt wrote a blog called Who Needs the Church? And he explored the idea of spiritual cultivation, how easy it is to be distracted, and how important it is to spend time in contemplation, making space and time to contemplate who we are and to what we are called. Because our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. This longing for God permeates Scripture. So Psalm 63, written by David during a time of trouble, in a desert place. In his fear, David earnestly cries out to God, thirsting for God's strong presence and love. He remembers enjoying God's glory in the sanctuary and worshiping with God's people. And in his restlessness, he thinks of God through the watches of the night, and he clings to God who holds him up. Even in crying out against his enemies, David trusts that he will again rejoice in God. I resonate with David's prayer. The God we worship here together is the same God who is available to us when we are afraid, in the wilderness, or lying awake in bed. God is always with us, ready to hear our prayer and offer help and rest and new opportunities for praise. Earlier we sang Psalm 42, "All my heart and being falter, thirsting for your living word." Psalm 84 also expresses this deep longing. My soul yearns, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. No matter what age we are or what's going on in our lives, we may be yearning for more of God. We may want to talk to God about trouble at school or problems with friends. We long for God's guidance in decisions about work or family life. We desire a deep sense of God's nearness during illness or grief. And sometimes we simply want to know God better. Our hearts are restless. Last month, Pastor Duane Kelderman talked about how we are all looking for something. Our search for meaning, he said, is really about looking for Jesus. And he concluded, the good news is Jesus is looking for us. God is always the one who makes the first move. God created us for himself. God loves us so much. And God wants to be in a real relationship with us. So God sent Jesus, the beloved Son, to meet with us personally. John 1 tells about the coming of Jesus to bring love and light into the world. There's so much to explore in John 1. I'd like to focus just on Nathanael. We don't know much about him because he only appears in the Bible twice. Some associate him with Bartholomew, who was one of the 12, but it's not clear that they are the same person. We can guess that Nathanael was a student of Scripture, because when Philip finds Nathanael, he appeals to his scholarly side, explaining that Jesus was the one Moses and the prophets had written about. Now, Augustine thought that Jesus did not call Nathanael to be one of the 12 precisely because he was too educated, explaining that Jesus gathered ordinary and unlearned men around him in order to confound the world. It's an interesting interpretation. When Nathanael here hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, he skeptically wonders aloud if anything good can come from such a rustic village. And rather than taking offense, Jesus admires his honesty and looks into his heart. Jesus calls him a true Israelite, in whom there is no phoniness, no guile, no deceit, Perhaps this is a reference to Jacob, whose name meant the deceiver. And God still loved Jacob despite that deceit. When Nathanael wonders, "How do you know me?" Jesus says that he already saw him sitting under the fig tree. We don't know the significance of that fig tree, but for Nathanael, there was a burst of recognition, an epiphany, we might say, a prompting of the Spirit. And Nathanael says to Jesus, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." I wonder if there's a little of Nathanael in us. In his hunger for more knowledge, he probably thought he was doing fine, getting to know God through all his scripture study. Maybe he didn't even realize that there could be more. A personal meeting with Jesus, the Son of God. And maybe, like him, we are a tad skeptical and even honest about our doubts. Yet Jesus still comes to us, looks into our hearts, and affirms all of where we've been and all of who we are. And we want to be ready to respond with recognition, "My Lord." And then Jesus may also promise even greater things. Just as Jacob had a vision of a ladder of angels between heaven and earth, now Nathanael meets the person who is the new bridge between heaven and earth, between the Almighty Loving Father and humankind. That's what we hunger for. This is who we want to see, the person who links earth to heaven, who connects us to God, whose love is better than life. We want not just head knowledge, but a heart relationship with the Father who made us for himself. And our hearts are restless until they rest in him. I discovered a poem arising from John 1, written by an Argentinian pastor, Gerardo Carlos Obermann. He writes in Spanish, so I asked Diane Zanstra to translate it for us. What are we looking for? We approach the Master. We approach him closely, like one who intuits that in him we will find that which we have been waiting for a long time. But what are we looking for as we go to meet him? Forgiveness, healing, miracles, prosperity, friendship, fellowship, community, something new to learn, new opportunities? Why do we want to go after Jesus? Why do we desire to follow his footsteps, listen to his words, become part of what he proposes? What am I looking for? What are you looking for? A calming gaze? A healing touch? A warm embrace? A liberating word? A hope-giving gesture? An attainable horizon of justice? An untainted truth? Steps toward fuller days? To know that we are loved, to drink together the fresh wine of a restored humanity. But perhaps also in our innermost being, we search for someone to remind us that the bread is not only mine, but ours. To overturn the tables of corruption, who does not fear Caesars or Pilate's, who will offer us a theology of the people, who will invite us to build safe spaces where salvation is reached in community, where spirituality is expressed in service, where a shared life is a good life. What am I looking for? What are you looking for? What are we looking for? And maybe who are we looking for with our restless hearts? We're like the deer, panting for water, thirsting for the living word. And that thirst reminds us of another scripture story. This one in John 4. Jesus' ministry has taken him through Galilee, into Judea, to the temple in Jerusalem, and even into Samaria. In one town, Jesus sits down by a well and waits. A woman who is on the fringes of the town's social network comes alone to the well, and it is Jacob's well, and she meets Jesus. He strikes up a conversation with her. He offers springs of water welling up to eternal life. She hadn't even known how much she thirsted for it. Jesus addresses the trouble in her life and then reveals to her that he is the Messiah. She wasn't even looking for Jesus, but he found her. And then when she brought others to hear him, they all urged him to stay with them. They hadn't even known how their hearts were restless until Jesus came to offer living water. And once they met him and spent time with Jesus, they wanted even more of him, because that relationship with him changes their lives. It can be like that for us too. Jesus waits for us, and when we meet Jesus, our lives may be transformed. Our restless hearts may find their rest. Is any of this resonating with you? Is there a restless yearning growing in you? Another book about spiritual direction that I'm reading this month is by Tilden Edwards. And he wrote that even in difficult times, we can still want God, or at least want to want God. I just read this yesterday. He wrote, "I believe this yearning is a divinely planted seed hidden in all of us." That's exactly what we've been contemplating. We want to want God more. We yearn to rest in God, to receive that living water. Now, maybe you're wondering, how do I begin? You probably don't want another to-do list. Maybe all we need is a heart that is more open, more tender, more receptive to what God is offering, that living water and an authentic relationship. And maybe we're ready to try something that tills the soil of our hearts, prepares us to grow deeper with God. Sometimes for me, a new season like Advent or Lent is a good time to try on a new habit. Our faith formation committee had hoped to introduce this idea in January because we wanted to give all of you some time to ponder your own longings and restlessness, to think about whether you wanted to spend time with God during Lent. But because of that snow day, instead of having a month of contemplation, we have only a few days, because Lent begins already this coming Wednesday. So maybe we can be encouraged by this quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said, "Take the first step in faith. You don't have to see the whole staircase. Just take the first step." Okay. We know how hard it can be for some of us to set aside time to be quiet, to be still in the presence of the Lord. So the Faith Formation Committee is offering this little resource with suggestions for reading the Bible and talking with God in prayer. It's not a checklist. There are some very simple, maybe baby steps, like praying the Lord's Prayer daily. And there are other ideas for those who may be looking for something more, what our committee called the AP version. like reading through a whole gospel. Any of these can be used for your personal devotions. And if it is better for you to be with other people, because some of us have a hard time getting started on our own, then we are also offering a gathering on Sunday evenings during Lent. With other people, then, you will hear a Bible passage read in a slow and meditative manner, and you can listen for what God might be saying to you. This contemplative gathering begins next week, Sunday evening. Since I will be in Texas, Ruth Boven, who is already a certified spiritual director, has graciously, even gladly, agreed to lead that first gathering next Sunday. So, friends, we invite you to explore new ways to meet with God during this coming season of Lent. You might feel like a baby just learning to eat. She tastes this puree, that sauce, and discovers what she likes, finds something that she wants more of for now, and it whets her appetite for something more solid later. And we can remember the promise in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." For all of us whose hearts are restless, we are invited to take our rest, to find our rest in God. Jesus is ready to meet us in the desert to ease our fears, or in the sanctuary to receive our praise. Jesus calls us at the seashore or under a fig tree, inviting us to follow and to watch for amazing things. Jesus sits at the table, offering fellowship, conversation, and the bread of life. Jesus walks along with us, explaining how the law and the prophets and even the Psalms all point to him as the Messiah. Jesus waits at the well with living water that is welling up to refresh us with eternal life. Friends, Jesus extends a deep welcome to all. And all we need to do is step into his embrace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we seek you in the morning. We long for you during the watches of the night. Oh, come to us in the desert places and in the places where water is welling up. For you have made us for yourself, and you have made us restless until we rest in thee. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.